Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
And I have to say good morning to some boys and girls who listen in to the recording of our assemblies. And not just the boys and girls, for there's mummies and daddies that listen in as well, and grandas and grannies who listen in. So just imagine them all sitting here with you around God's word. It's a wonderful privilege, boys and girls, that we have. I hope that a sense of that privilege will dawn upon you. We can't really place value on things, privileges, etc., when we're young. We can't do that. It's not until we get older and have experience of what other people don't have that we have, that we begin to realise God has been very kind to me. Well, may we know something of his kindness today as we turn to the Acts of the Apostles. Now, in turning to the book, we haven't yet really begun to study anything in the book, but for the last two assemblies that I have been here to take, I have been trying to explain to you why we're going to be looking at the book, the Acts of the Apostles, that is open before you. And today will be the last of my explaining why we have been led, I believe, of the Lord to study this book. When the people, the Christians, whose lives are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, went out to serve the Lord under the leadership of 11 men at the beginning, and then a late addition, Paul, he was added to the apostolic band. He replaced the traitor, Judas. I'm almost tempted to break into chapter 1 and show how the people at the beginning, led by old Peter. Peter was always ready to jump in and do things, often without taking time to ask the Lord, is this the right thing to do? And you find them jumping in to make the suggestion to the people, well, we're only 11 now. Judas is gone. He was a traitor. We better get another person to fill his place. And it wasn't Peter's task or duty to pick a man to take the place of Judas. It was the Lord who had called Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the other apostles. And if there's going to be a replacement for Judas, it'll be the Lord who picks him. But Peter jumped in and had an election, and there were two men suggested, and they voted on which of the two men would take the place of Judas amongst the other apostles. And you know, we're told the name of the man they chose, and we never hear one more word about him. He's never mentioned again. Now, he was a good man, of that I have no doubt, but he was not God's choice to take the place of Judas. And he didn't have place upon him the power that the Lord placed upon Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, the other apostles. And you never hear another word about them. Oh, we can be foolish and take upon ourselves the doing of things that we shouldn't be doing. Rather, we should be leaving these things with the Lord. Now, we're looking at this book, or we will be in detail, because I believe the world, that is, the attitudes out there, the spirit of the people out there in the world, is going back to what it was in the pagan, idolatrous, dark world that the early Christians went out to. When the Christians went out into the world, they were very, 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 very much in the minority. When they went into a city, they were the only ones who knew God in that city. When they went into a country, when they crossed the border into that country, they likely were the only one who knew God in all that country. They were very much in the minority, therefore. And they were the underdogs. I'm sure you know what that term means. They had no regard or honour placed upon them. And that's what the world's coming back to. And it's coming back very quickly. When I was young, any minister or evangelist could stop on a street corner, open his Bible, and began to preach and have an open air. And he would have been honoured. There was very, very little chance of him being dishonoured or opposed. Now, if I want to have an open air, I am supposed to contact the police and ask their permission. And they may give it to me, and they may not. Now, that has happened in my lifetime. That shows how quickly things are going downhill. Now, there always was opposition to the gospel. And there were times during the last 2,000 years since the events recorded in the Acts of the Apostles when persecution in certain areas really rose up high. But God wonderfully moved and it was reduced. I'm thinking of our opening hymn written by Charles Wesley. In the days of Charles Wesley, back in the 1700s, there was in many places opposition to his preaching because man by nature does not want to hear the gospel. But God intervened and answered the prayers of he and his brother, John Wesley, and a man who I believe was even more important at that time, George Whitefield. God answered their prayers, and the prayers of thousands of people who supported their gospel outreach, and the country was subdued under God. But we're moving away from that, more and more, boys and girls. Therefore, to look at the events in the book of the Acts of the Apostles will help us to understand what we will be facing. But today, I want to emphasize that what we need to learn is that the Lord who stood by his people, as it is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, wonderfully he stood by them. He hasn't changed. And as things get darker amongst the nations, God will still be the same and will stand by his people. There's a verse that has come to me of late. It's found, if my memory serves me right, and my memory can be a rascal and let me down. But I think it's in Daniel chapter 11
and the verse 32
that we read, "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And that chapter 11 is dealing with these days and that which is to follow these days up until the return of the Lord Jesus. So that in those dark times there will be a people who, because they know God, will be strong and do exploits, just like the people here in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, boys and girls, we've got to learn something. The Lord never changes. The Lord never changes. The circumstances in which we live may be different from former times, but the Lord never changes. He says of himself in Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 6, that's the last of the Old Testament book, "I am the Lord, I change not." Again, in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 8, Paul teaches us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to know, God never changes. Long ago in this assembly, shortly after the school started, the first principal, Mrs. Ann Foster, spoke of the second miracle performed by the prophet Elisha. He was mocked by some boys and girls because he had very little hair, and they mocked him. And Elisha turned round and he rebuked them. And bears came out of the woods and killed all those children. And Mrs. Foster, one of the things she said, God hears what boys and girls say. God hears what boys and girls say. And I'll tell you more, he knows what you're thinking right now, and he doesn't change. He's still the same. He's still the same. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we will discover that the Christians back then were very much cast upon the Lord. If I did have an open air today and was attacked by opponents, I could call the police to my aid and help. And if the attackers were caught, they could be brought to court and punished. But in those early days, Christians had no policemen they could call on. There were very few officials in the Roman government that showed any sympathy or kindness toward the gospel. Consequently, The Christians back then were very much dependent on the Lord. When they went into a new village, a new town, a new city, a new country, they had to pray, Lord, look after us. There'll be nobody else to look after us. And it's going to come back to that, boys and girls. We need to be aware of our need of God's protection. You might think, well, I can just about face anything, but you need to be aware of your need of the Saviour. In Acts chapter 4, you have recorded a wonderful gathering of the people and the time of prayer. God would help them. And God did immediately help them. The Lord intervened wonderfully for them. You know, it was a special time insofar as God's people back then were given gifts and helps and powers that made possible their preaching in a world that was very much opposed to the gospel. The 12 apostles could do things that no other Christian could do. And those special gifts ended with the death of the apostles. They weren't transferred. The apostles were able to put their hands on people and heal them immediately. But people today can't do that. Although there will be those who would foolishly and deceitfully claim they can. Now God can still heal. But God's method of healing is not that which he used in the days of the apostles, when Peter or James or John could lay their hands on a person and they were healed, even raised from the dead. People can't do that today. There was special help given in those days. And I think that as we descend into such darkness again, there will be also special help. Now, not the gifts of the apostles, but there will be special help given. We read of two witnesses who will arise in the last days. You can read about them in the book of the Revelation.
In the early verses of chapter 11.
And they're going to do mighty things, but not everybody will be like them. Nevertheless, every believer in the last days, I believe, will be supported by God in order to be able to stand and witness in the increasing darkness. When you think of how God intervened for his people in the Acts of the Apostles, we can learn something of what we may expect. Do you remember the trouble the man Saul of Tarsus caused? He was a Jew, but he was born in Tarsus. But he was raised in Jerusalem under instruction from one of the leading Jewish teachers in that day,
Gamaliel.
And he became a really fervent, bigoted Jew. And he hated the gospel. And he persecuted the people. Put them into jail. I even was the means of them being killed. But obviously Christians prayed for him, prayed against him, and prayed God would do something with them. And God did. God saved them. God saved them. He took them out of the hands of the devil, as it were, in whose hands he was an awful weapon to promote evil. He took him out of the devil's hand, and God made him into a wonderful weapon to advance the gospel. He who was Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he did more work than any of the other apostles, I do believe. And he visited many countries, and despite the difficulties he encountered, saw great victories won for the cause of Christ. Then there was another man who was a great enemy of God. You read about him in Acts chapter 12. Herod the king. He arrested Peter, put him in jail, and was going to kill him. And while he was in jail, the Christians in Jerusalem gathered and prayed that God would do something. And God did. Sent an angel, opened the doors, broke the chains that were on Peter, and set Peter free. I can remember when a wonderful man from the land of India, a man called Jordan Khan, visited our church. He was there for a week. And he preached upon Acts chapter 12. And he talked about the great deliverance God wrought for Peter and in answer to the prayers of the people. And then he did something. I still remember. He said, but God didn't just do that. And I have to confess, I hadn't linked the rest of chapter 12 with this wonderful miraculous deliverance of Peter. For what did God do? He killed Herod. You know, boys and girls, God always finishes what he starts. Wasn't enough just to deliver Peter out of jail and leave Herod, because Herod would have arrested him again. No, God removed Herod in a most terrible way. And Christians today can expect God to answer prayer for them. Most wonderfully, most wonderfully. We had a man who led a campaign of terror and murder here in Northern Ireland, who rose up through the ranks of the political realm and became a dominant figure in the political affairs of this country. And suddenly people noticed that when he was on the television giving interviews, he began to look very sick. And as days went by, he began to look sicker and sicker and sicker until he died. He died a comparatively young man. It would have been estimated he had many years left of dominating the politics of this land, but God put him in the grave. And now he's facing the consequences of his many crimes and his involvement in terror and murder. Yes, God can answer prayer most wonderfully. You remember too in the life of Paul, he was arrested. He was on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And they were travelling on a boat across the Mediterranean. And Paul said to them, as they were about to launch out on the last leg of the journey, he says, you shouldn't go. This is a time of the year in which we can expect storms and we shouldn't sail. Stay where you are. But they ignored him. What do you know about sailing? But Paul had been warned by God about the matter. And sure enough, a storm broke out and that ship was just tossed about like a cork for days on end. But towards the end of the story, we read of Paul standing up and he says, I have been with God in prayer. God has stood by me and none of us are going to perish. And sure enough, everybody got off the ship. It was wrecked upon the rocks. Many of them couldn't swim, but they were able to grab pieces of wood, etc., and struggle ashore. And not one of them was lost. That was God intervening. He saved all on the ship in order to save his servant.
And those who were his companions in the gospel.
Oh yes, God intervenes, boys and girls. And I have to say in closing that you will find in the Acts of the Apostles, amongst the Christians, they were in the minority. They were despised, mocked, thought to be mad. But amongst them all, there was something that comforted them, encouraged them, and kept them strong. And what it was the hope of Christ's return. The book begins, you see, with them bidding farewell to the Saviour. And that would have been an unhappy event. I can't imagine how unhappy they must have been as they bade farewell to the best friend they could ever know. But that sadness was cancelled out by the closing words of the Lord Jesus as he bade farewell, spoken to the people by the angels who were sent immediately. For they said, look, this same Jesus will come again. And the Christians of those days live constantly musing, meditating, thinking about the return of Christ. And you'll find throughout the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll be looking at it, references to his return. And I want to say to each one of you, you ought to make this a study. You ought to know what God says in the Bible about the return of Christ. And I'm saying to you, that should be a study and a consideration. I have to tell you that the founding principal of the school, I mentioned her earlier, as a wee girl of not yet 5. Anybody here 5 or under? Well, Mrs. Foster wasn't yet 5 when she heard a series of messages preached about the return of Christ. And that made her realize that she wasn't saved. Her mum and dad were, her older brothers and sisters were. They would go to heaven, but she wouldn't, and that made her realise her need of salvation. And she got saved. Her dad led her to the Lord, and she lived from that day to study what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. It's an important doctrine, boys and girls, and it will become ever more important, despite the efforts of the devil to stop men preaching upon it. It will become ever more important, and a means of strengthening us. Well, let the Lord be pleased to bless what we have said. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless the boys and girls. Oh God, we cannot capture minds. We cannot capture attention. But the Lord is able to do it. Speak to the boys and girls. You only need to speak a word, Lord, and draw them to thyself savingly. Bless all in the school today, and all that takes place today. Keep your hand upon it. Preserve it to your glory. We ask this
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.